Have you ever mourned over something? Now, I'm not talking about getting up and having a bad day. I'm not talking about spilling coffee on your dress when you go to work. Or I'm not talking about getting a grade lower than you expected or a mild disappointment of some kind. I'm talking about mourning. It is a neglected discipline of the Christian faith. But as we look at the scriptures, we discover that mourning leads to something that is wonderful and significant. But trying to celebrate without first going through the mourning process is like trying to celebrate Easter without going through Good Friday so that we know the reason for our celebration. There are 9 words for mourning or grief in the New Testament. But the one that is used in this, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," is the one which means anguish of heart. It's a one that means a deep down sorrow that is difficult for us to comprehend. It is a word that is a grief that has a hard time being expressed because it is so heavy upon our hearts. Sometimes the word is translated agony, as it is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying there. This is the same type of mourning that we're talking about in this particular verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Because when Jesus went into the garden that day, and as he knelt down and began to pray, he recognized exactly what he was doing and what was about to take place, and it broke his heart. It says that he mourned and that there were drops that came down from his forehead as of great drops of blood. It was a situation that was entirely agonizing to him. Last week we began this series on the Beatitudes and we said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we said that that means that once we recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt and once we recognize that we cannot save ourselves and that we need someone else to come in and intervene for us, we need a Savior. It says the next thing that happens when we recognize that is we mourn over our sinful situation. And the good news for us is that when we mourn over our sinful situation, it leads to rejoicing. The Beatitudes are not a system of do's and don'ts or shoulds or shouldn'ts. They're not rules to be obeyed. The Beatitudes are pathways to blessedness. And they have a distinct pattern about them. Every one of the 8 of them has the same kind of pattern. It begins with a proclamation, and the proclamation is this, blessed. And we say, hey, praise the Lord, I want to be blessed, don't you? Blessed, that's great. But then after the proclamation comes the condition of being blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Then the third thing that happens is the reward. Because if we are poor in spirit, we recognize the kingdom of heaven. If we mourn, then we recognize that we will be comforted. Now, there is a great difference between mourning in a biblical sense and being sorry for something that has happened to you. There is such a thing as ungodly mourning, and there is a difference between the two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly or ungodly sorrow brings death." There is a great illustration of this in the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. It tells the story there of a man by the name of Amnon. Amnon was a son of David the king. And as such, he was open to many of the privileges of the wealthy and the powerful. He had all kinds of things that would be available to him. But Amnon had this great desire. And his desire was for a young lady by the name of Tamar. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 13 that she was beautiful. She was a fox. Now, it doesn't say that in Scripture, but that's what he's talking about there. She was a type of lady that when she walked into the room, everybody turned their head. And so she was very beautiful. And Amnon said, "I would love to have a relationship with that woman." There's a problem. You know what it is, don't you? Yes, it was his half-sister. They had the same father, David. And so it says in those first four verses there that he went around mourning. Some translations say grieving, some say pouting. He went around mourning and pouting and grumbling. And it says that his countenance was so bad that the people began to come to him and say, "What's the matter with you? Are you sick? You got the flu? What's wrong with you anyway?" He says, "No, I just want Tamar." And he mourned over her. Well, to shorten the story down, he deceived her into coming into his bedroom, and he raped her. After he raped her, he recognized what had happened in his life and what he had done wrong, and he was sorry for it, but it was too late. And so he sent her away from him, and later in the story, we find not only was Tamar disgraced, and not only was she violated, we find that Absalom, his other half-brother, wound up killing him. Why? All because of ungodly mourning. If you are mourning and pouting for something because you can't have it, or something that is wrong, or something that is sinful, that's ungodly mourning that is centered around selfishness. God does not offer comfort in such cases. But there are times when God does offer comfort. And there are at least three occasions when God says, when we mourn in a godly way, I am going to bring you comfort. I want to share those three occasions with you. The first one is this. It is mourning over a significant loss. This is the most common connotation of the Scriptures when it comes to mourning. We recognize that if you are here for very long on this earth, you will have mourning. If you are not to the point where you have mourned yet, you just haven't lived long enough. I don't know whether that's good news or bad news for you, but as the longer we live, the more we recognize there are going to be events that happen in our life that is going to cause mourning. When you scratch the surface of any of us, you will normally find some deep inner sorrow that has entered our life because of certain circumstances. Some of you have gone through a bruising divorce, maybe after many years of marriage, and the agony and the hurt and the pain of that is real. Some of you have stood at the gravesite and you've watched while your spouse, your child, your parent, your friend have been lowered into that grave. That is a deep agony that is difficult to express. That is a mourning of spirit that goes down beneath the surface of our lives. There have been some of you who have earlier in your life done some things that now as you look back on them, you have deep regret because it has affected not only your life, but maybe the life of some people around about you and has caused harm and pain in those life relationships. And when you've awakened to that, it's caused you some deep inner pain. Some of you have watched as the person that you have grown old with has been taken and has to be put in a special place because they're not able to cognitively understand what is happening in their life, and that mental condition has deteriorated even though their body lives on. That is a painful, painful mourning thing to have. The Bible is filled with people who have gone through deep mourning. Abraham cried when his wife Sarah died. Job cried and mourned and put on sackcloth and ashes when it was told him that his children had died. It was a significant thing in his life. And David, the illustration I gave you earlier today, when his son Absalom, even though Absalom had rebelled against David, even though he had actually tried to kill David, when Absalom was killed, what did David do? It said he went into such deep mourning that he wasn't even able to carry out the functions of being the king of Israel. And finally, his advisors had to come to him and said, "David, get a grip on yourself. You know, you've got to lead us through this." How do we deal with that deep mourning and agony when we have suffered a significant loss? The loss of a friend or a spouse or a job or a meaningful situation that has just brought deepness into our life. Well, there are three things that we can do, and I would encourage that if you're going through such a mourning period right now, that you turn to these three things. The Bible is absolutely jam-packed with verses that tell us that when we mourn, we shall be comforted in this way. The first thing is we deal with friends. We have a community of faith here. We have lost a friend in our community this week as Liz Motter has died. And as we look at her relatives that are here and those people that are close to her, we reach out to those people. We care about their sorrow. The second is family members. There is a community of faith that goes beyond blood relationships. It is a community of faith that we call ourselves the family of God. And it says that when one of us goes through deep waters, the rest of us join in and come together to help. We have a prayer list there that I don't know exactly how many people are on that list, but some of those people are family members that you know very well, and some of that mourning goes down deep because you have a heartfelt understanding. This is a problem that I want to take to the Lord. I want to walk on behalf of this person. I want to lift them to the Lord in prayer. I am mourning over their situation. But there is a third and even more important reason as to how we can get through mourning when we have a significant loss, and that is the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18, it says to us, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Word says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. Is there a greater time of need than when we suffer one of these major losses of our life? The Word says to us that a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish and a bruised reed He will not break. Time after time He says to us, I know this hurts. I recognize it. I understand it. And I know it may not be the situation that can be repaired from the standpoint of replacing that individual. But I want you to know I care about you and I'm here for you. This type of mourning is centered around our natural emotions of love and caring for one another as the family. There's a second type of mourning. It's a deeper mourning even than the first. It is the mourning over the sins of mankind. When our children are brought into our home, we love them. Most of you, at least some of you in this congregation, have children. Some of you have grandchildren. And when those children are born, do you know what you do? You smile, and you love them, and you clothe them, and you feed them, and you educate them, and you discipline them, and you provide every possible opportunity that you can for them. Not because you're expecting a reward, just because you love them. You just want to be there for them. Now, what happens in your personal life when that child grows to be an adult? And they turn their back on all the values that you have taught them. When they say, I want nothing to do with you, mom or dad. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure if you exist. What do you do when they steal from you and they lie to you and they make fun of you and they mock you? Do you know what you would do, what I would do? We mourn. We mourn because those are people that we loved and we cared for and we desired the best for. And they turned against us. Now, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that the Word of God is true. The Word of God says this to us. We have been created in the image of God. In the image of God created us He. And therefore, since we are created in the image of God, God loves us just like you love your children. And when God looks down upon us, He says, oh, look at little Tommy there. You know, I love him. I want to help him. I want to provide all the opportunities that he can have for him. I want to forgive him of his sins. I want to give him goodness of life. I want to provide him with opportunities that he can share about me. And yet, when we turn against God, and we pretend like he doesn't exist, and when we steal from him and we lie to him, it grieves God's heart, just like it grieves your personal heart. When your son or daughter would do that. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells us. It tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, that it grieved God's heart that he had made mankind, and there was a deepness of pain within his heart. When Jesus came over the hill into Jerusalem that day, as he was getting ready to come in for the last week of his life, he looked out over the crowd, and you know what happened? He wept. And as he looked out, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have turned your back on the saints and stoned those who have come to save you, how I wish I could gather you under my arms like a hen gathers under her wings her little chicks. You know what God's saying? I'm mourning over you. I'm grieving over you. I got so much for you. And you're turning your back on me. You know, we grieve for the sins of mankind. We grieve for the injustices that man has propagated against one another. I'm going to show you a 3-minute video. At the end of this video, you're going to be surprised at who it's talking about. But would you run that video for me, Jack? About the injustices of mankind.
She's 16,
that we grieve over.
Only 16 years old when her entire family, her mother and 5 sisters and herself, were forced to leave their home along with thousands of other confused and terrified families. Germaine had already witnessed the cruelty of the Nazis when she watched her father being killed in front of her by a German soldier. As the family was herded like cattle into a crowded boxcar, their destination was unknown. And although they were told that they were headed for Poland to be given homes and to work on a farm where they could earn some much-needed money, the horrible reality was that they would soon join so many others whose lives would be tragically and horribly ended for one reason. They were Jewish, and they were an unwanted people. Germaine was so scared, she had no idea what was happening or where they were taking her family. They traveled for 8 days with no food or water. Germaine's mother tried to comfort the family, but they had heard stories of what this day would mean. The only comfort was that they were together. But that would soon change. As the train arrived at the now infamous Nazi concentration camp known as Auschwitz, Germaine's family was immediately shattered. Her mother and sisters were led away, presumably to the gas chambers. They killed 3,000 in the gas chambers that day. She would never see them again. Germaine was put in a group of 300 teenage girls and held in Block 10. The living conditions were unimaginable. This block was known as the experimental block, where the young girls were saved for medical experiments. Germaine was in shock. She had just lost her entire family, and now she was all alone. A 16-year-old girl, not knowing her fate, but was fearing the worst. Germaine's fears were soon realized as she was led into a small dark operating room where she would soon be confronted by the infamous Angel of Death, Dr. Josef Mengele. Without anesthesia, Mengele began an operation to remove Germaine's reproductive organs. He'd already removed one of Germaine's ovaries when airplanes from the Allied forces began a bombing raid. Mengele ran away to hide, but instructed an imprisoned Jewish doctor who was assisting with surgery to finish the job. It was as if an angel of life had come to Germaine. Instead of completing the surgery, the Jewish doctor decided to leave her remaining ovary intact. But he made her promise 2 things. One, that she would hide her cycle so that no one would know what he had done. And 2, that she would name her first son after him. Germaine kept both promises. 3 more years would pass before Germaine was freed from her captors. She met and married Simon, another Holocaust survivor. Not knowing if she would ever be able to have children of her own, the Lord blessed she and Simon by increasing her family to include 4 sons who married and gave her 8 grandchildren and 9 great-grandchildren. Simon and Germaine named their firstborn son Solomon. Solomon Saul Pichon. The family will rejoice and increase even more with the arrival of 2 more great-grandchildren as Saul's daughter welcomes 2 girls in November. Because of Germaine's horrible ordeal, Saul's very birth is a miracle in itself. But because of Saul's commitment and the commitment of so many other caring people, miracles are happening every day. Because we are called for such a time as this, today's Holocaust of abortion is being replaced by miracles of life. One day at a time, one life at a time. Thank you for helping us to fight the Holocaust of abortion in our community.
Saul Pichon's mother was a survivor of the Holocaust. He will turn your mourning into comfort. Saul Pichon now heads up the pregnancy center of Pinellas County, of which we're a major part and contribute and help them. We mourn over the Holocaust. We mourn over the Holocaust, not only of the Jewish race and people, but the Holocaust of unborn children. Now, lest we point fingers at the Germans, Americans, we are not blameless either. We have our own issues that we need to mourn over as a nation. We have things that we are doing as a nation that are detestable in the sight of God. we mourn over such, because we recognize that the will of God is being thwarted. The injustices of our society are winning against the freedom that God has for us. There is a third and final way in which we mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a mourn over our personal sin in our life. The Beatitudes are cumulative. They begin with the concept of the poor in spirit. Then they continue that as we mourn, we will be comforted. Sin is not something to be laughed at or bragged about. It is something to be mourned over. It is a direct violation of God's design for our lives. Sin is a rejection of the love of God. Sin is contrary to His will. It mocks the cross of Christ and declares it impotent, for we are not just saved from the penalty of our sins, we are saved from the power of sin. And when we understand that how devious and hateful and divisive and horrible sin is, we mourn over that. And not only do we desire to abstain from sin, we learn to hate it like God hates it. Occasionally I will come across those individuals who will say, well, boys will be boys. God loves me. He cares about me. It doesn't matter. He's going to forgive me anyway. That is not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. How can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? We recognize in Romans 8 and James and 1 John, there needs to be a change in our life, or there's no reason to believe that we have ever mourned over our sin. And one of the assurances of your Christian faith is your sensitivity to sin, your abhorrence of it, your mourning over it, not only in your personal life, but in the lives of the people around about you. Now, when we come to that understanding and we mourn over that, the Bible says there is a reward, and that reward is that those who mourn shall be comforted. It's interesting to note here that mourn, who is a very difficult word for us to grasp, comes right in the middle between two other words which are wonderful, and that is blessed and comfort. Isn't that just like God? God says, I'm going to go before you and prepare the way. I'm going to bless you. But when you mess up, I'm going to come after you with comfort to clean up your mess, and I'm going to be there for you. What a magnificent God we serve. A guy who goes before us, and a guy who comes after us, helping us to be the type of individuals and people that we should be. And when we mourn over sin, it reminds us of the penalty that Christ paid for us, of dying for us. It reminds us of the grace that He offers us. It reminds us of the dependency that we have on the Holy Spirit to help us in life. We're going to conclude our service this morning a little different than normal. I think it's time that we had a group prayer meeting. And we're going to come and pray here in just a few moments. And in just a couple of minutes, Sean's going to come. Will you come, Sean? He's going to lead us in a few quiet choruses. If you were here this morning and you need to mourn over a significant loss, and I know that Liz Motter's family, I'm not sure if they're in this service or not, but there are others of you, there's many of you that have had significant losses. You want to come and pray about that, or you want to come and pray for someone else. We know that some people in our family, Lisa's going tomorrow to Duke. We need to be in concern about that. We need to pray for that. We need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, we're imploring you here. There might be others of you that say, you know, I haven't had a significant loss in my life, but I just want to mourn over the unborn babies. I want to mourn over the fact that greed has overtaken our society in such a way that it has killed our economy. I want to mourn over the fact that I have not been the kind of witness that I should be. And I have allowed sinful situations to be a laughingstock instead of a mourner's bench. Back in the 19th century, the Methodist Church used to call this the mourner's bench. We don't do that so much anymore. There might be others of you that say, you know, I need to find Christ. I have lived my life for myself. I've never really accepted Christ as Daniel and some of the others that shared earlier in this service have done. And I want to come and I want to just mourn over that. And I want to ask God to forgive me. And I want to ask God to bless me. We have many individuals in our congregation that are going to help you. John's down here on the front row. Some of our other elders and people are here. We're going to allow you to pray by yourself. But if you want someone to pray with you, you just simply raise your hand. And Pastor or John and I or others in this congregation, there's plenty of people here. We'll be glad to put our arms around you and love you. So let's stand together. And as Sean leads us, if you want to come and pray, let's just make this a time of group prayer when we go before the Lord and we mourn over personal loss, we mourn over the sins of others, or we mourn over personal situations that are near to our hearts. If you want us to pray with you, just simply raise your hands and we'll pray with you.
To Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give, and I will
ever love
and trust Him in His presence. Every hour I need thee, oh,
For those of you who are standing, would you just bow your heads and agree with me in prayer? And for those of you who are kneeling and praying, I want you to feel free to stay as long as you want. I'm going to pray for you right now. Each one of you knows why you're here, and I would ask you to personalize this prayer, even as I help lead us congregationally. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lord, we recognize that as we go through life, there are situations that come into our life that are difficult. Significant losses that try us. Significant pain, sorrow, and agony that we have to deal with. And we are so glad that your scripture says to us, come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We are so thankful that you said, I'm not just going to let you out there flailing around by yourself, but I am going to be a comforter to you, because peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Father, help us never to forget the pain and agony of sin. Help us never to take it lightly. Help us never to view it as a part of everyday life. But help us to recognize that it is that which mocks you and takes us away from the preciousness of your presence. Help us, Father, that as we confront sin, whether in our own life or in the life of the people around about us, that we are sensitized to that. That we mourn over things that are happening not only in our own life but around about us. Father, help us to mourn over sinful situations nationally and internationally. We think of the poverty. We think of those who are in distressful situations in countries that you know all about, where some of your people are being persecuted, where Christians are being mocked. Father, that causes us grief, but we know it causes you grief as well. Father, if there are those kneeling at this altar this morning that just need a personal relationship with you, we pray that they would confess their sins, because you have said, if we confess them, you are faithful. You will forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to them, and that in their mourning they would receive the comfort of forgiveness. That as they stand from this altar, they would recognize they are clean, they are loved, they are forgiven, they are part of the family of God. Help us to walk forth in love and acceptance and understanding of your will. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. Again, those of you who are at the altar, you can feel free to stay and pray if you prefer. It's not an issue. As we are being dismissed this morning, I need to bring you awareness of a couple of things that are happening. Out in the narthex this morning, there's two little books that you can have. One of them is a 40-day devotional by Charles Swindoll. It talks about starting on Ash Wednesday and continuing through Easter. It's just a very short personal devotional book that will help prepare you for Easter. If you take one of these, you can also have one of these. This is an evangelistic tool. It talks about the plan of salvation, about how much God loves them, and so forth. You're familiar with that. Most of you are. You can take it and read it through personally, or you might take it and say, I'd like to give this and this to a friend of mine. That's fine with us. So if you'd like to take one of those, I want you just to feel free to do so. If you want to make a donation, that's fine. If you don't, just take them. That's okay. And now let me give you a blessing. May the God of all grace be with you today. May he increase your love for one another and for him. May he give you the joy of your salvation as we walk with him day by day. Amen.